We're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give our careful attention to it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, we believe that in Scripture we hear the voice of Jesus himself. We hear the voice of the good shepherd, the one who cares for his flock, who feeds them, and who protects them from those who would seek to devour them. And though we may be as foolish as sheep, may we hear the voice of our Savior. May we know it, and may we follow it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have said a couple of times now, today really is a special day for us. Frank was pointing out to me just recently that June 12th marked the 9th anniversary of when the church ordained its first two deacons. So just over 9 years later, we have the privilege of adding two more men. And I think we can all say we have surely known the benefit of having the deacons that we have already had. And so as we prepare for this ordination, which will take place in just a little bit, I want to use this text, Matthew chapter 25, to speak a little bit about the diaconate. And it may or perhaps may not be immediately apparent to you what this passage has to do with deacons. I hope that that will be clear before this is over. The other thing that often happens in an ordination service like this is there will often be a sermon that is a charge to the men who are becoming deacons, and oftentimes also a sermon that is a charge to the congregation about how they are to think about and to treat those who are being ordained. I'm going to try to accomplish both of those things in a single sermon today. And so our plan for the day is really very simple. We'll start with an overview of this text. We'll try to connect it to the office of the deacon. And then I will give a charge to the church, and then also a charge to the men. So we begin with an overview of Matthew chapter 25. I think the main idea of this text is pretty easy to find and to grasp. There's a fair bit of repetition of words in what is and the actions that are being described here, whether it's feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and you get this whole list that gets repeated several times. And aside from that, there's not a whole lot else to this passage. And the basic idea is Jesus is saying that on the day of his return, he will judge all people. Right? That's the context, the day of his return. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That's the judgment throne. And that judgment will include looking at people and evaluating whether or not they showed mercy and gave help to those who were in need. That's really the heart of this passage. He goes on to say that when we do or do not help those who are in need, it is as though we are or are not helping the Lord Jesus himself. So this passage becomes a call to us to be acting in these ways, to do these very kinds of things. It is at the same time a warning for those who do not help the hungry and the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those who are in prison. On that day, when Christ returns, he will judge us based upon these things that we have done. Now, at this point, you may be scratching your head, because doesn't this sound a little bit as though we're saying that we will be judged on the basis of our works? Are we seeing here that the Bible is teaching some kind of salvation on our own actions? Well, over and over again, we know that the Bible teaches salvation is not by works, it's by the free grace of God alone. So how do we understand this? What's going on here? And I think it's fairly simple. The idea is this: on the judgment day, our fruit will expose our root. Our fruit will expose our root. Those who are righteous will act in righteous ways. And the fact that they act in those righteous ways demonstrates that they are righteous. Acting in righteous ways is not what makes them righteous. It's what demonstrates that they are already righteous. It's the fruit that reveals the root. It shows that there is already this gracious work of God within them that has made them to be righteous, and therefore they act in these ways. So those who have evidence of acting in merciful ways will show that they belong to God, while those that do not have this evidence prove that they do not belong to God. So it's not that God evaluates whether or not we have done enough good things, but he reveals who we are by the fruit of our lives. He makes it apparent, both to ourselves and to all on that judgment day. He makes it apparent whether we do or do not belong to him by the evidence we give of our status. I think verse 34 really makes this clear. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, that's those, the sheep, those who are entering into his presence. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice first he calls them the blessed of the Father. This is not a blessing that comes as a result of their works. It's not because you've done those things, therefore now you are blessed. It is the blessing which has brought about the good works. They already have the blessing of the Father, which is why they act in merciful ways. But then even more, he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the grammar of this verse in the Greek is very clear. This inheritance has been prepared for these specific people from before time. God did not wait until he saw what they had done to decide whether or not to give them an inheritance. That inheritance had been planned and prepared from the foundation of the world. And beyond that, the very idea of inheritance is not something that you earn. It's a gift that's passed down. So I think that these items help us to process this passage correctly and understand it's not teaching us some kind of works righteousness, but instead teaches that those who belong to the Father will then act in certain ways which give evidence that they belong to the Father. So the fruit they bear will reveal the root. Okay. Now, what are these acts that Jesus calls us to do? What are the things that we're told to do here? I think we can call this, as many have called it before, we can call this a ministry of mercy. A ministry of mercy. It is to help those who are unable to help themselves. So that whenever someone is suffering or unable to help themselves or they're struggling to help themselves, we ought to be there to help them with whatever practical, physical, emotional support that they may need. If they are hungry, we give them food. If they are thirsty, we give them a drink. If they are naked, we give them clothing. If they are sick and need a friend, we visit them. If they are in prison, and most likely the idea here is primarily those who are in prison unjustly, perhaps even those suffering for the sake of the gospel. But if they're in prison and lonely and in need of comforts, we go to them. You may perhaps know that in prison at that time, your family or friends were the ones who would provide you with any comforts that you might have in prison. And if somebody was abandoned by their family in prison, it would be a very difficult time indeed. So this is the ministry of mercy that's being described. Now that word mercy is an important one to think about. The word mercy means to act with kindness and favor by helping someone in a miserable condition. I think it's helpful to think about the words grace and mercy together. They give illumination to each one. Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who are in sin. So when God acts in kindness, he shows his favor to people who are in sin. Mercy is a little bit different. It's God's unmerited favor toward those who are in a pitiable condition, those who are suffering. So grace is for those who are under the legal guilt of sin. Mercy are for those who are suffering, who are in anguish and in pain and in need in this way. That's what mercy is. That's what we're talking about by this ministry of mercy, is to look for those who are in need, those who are suffering, and to help them. Now, in the Bible, whenever we talk about mercy, it's also important to draw a connection between the mercy of God and the mercy that we show to one another. Near the beginning of this gospel, Matthew's gospel in the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And this parallel is established that the mercy we show to one another is always a result of the mercy that we have received from God. Because he has shown mercy to us, because he has taken pity upon us, therefore we show mercy to one another or to others as they need it as well. Which means that when we show mercy to one another, that becomes a picture of the gospel itself. Now, this is really important. This may seem technical, but this really is important. I hope you can hear a nuance in what I'm about to say. When we show mercy to others, that is not itself the gospel, but it is a picture of the gospel. By our mercy, we can paint a picture of what God's mercy is like. But our own actions of mercy are not the gospel itself, because we cannot save anyone by anything that we do. Sometimes in churches you get this idea as though we're going to go out and sort of be the gospel in our community through these acts of mercy. That's not quite the right way to say it, because it gives the impression that through those acts of mercy we express the gospel and people might even be saved. But it's a picture of God's mercy, and so it can point to the gospel. It's not the gospel itself, but it's a picture of it. Okay. All right, I realize we're kind of jumping through these things. This may feel a little bit disjointed for you, but I'm trying to cover a lot of different things in a short amount of time. Let's try to make some direct connections to the deacons at this point. I've given you the very simple summary of what this passage is like. We've talked about what mercy means and what a ministry of mercy is like. How does this connect to the deacons? Well, the primary work of deacons is to show mercy in these sorts of ways. The primary thing that deacons are supposed to do are these types of things. There are several things that deacons are responsible for. But this is the first and most important duty that a deacon has. You may remember, if you remember that when the diaconate was first formed in Acts chapter 6, this is the very kind of situation that brought about the formation of the diaconate. In Acts 6, food would be distributed to the widows in the church, and it was found that some of the Greek widows were being neglected. They didn't receive any of the distribution of food. And so the diaconate was established to make sure that the hungry widows were fed. And so in this repeated list of actions in Matthew 25, feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, coming to those in prison. In this list, we find an excellent description of the primary duties of a deacon. Now, if you're still a little bit skeptical about that, maybe you'll indulge me for a minute. I want to discuss a little piece of the Greek language here. Look at verse 44. Okay, this is the response to the wicked who have not shown mercy. The Lord will say, "You never did these things to me." And verse 44, "Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Now, by this time in the narrative, we've already had this list of hungry, thirsty, stranger, so on and so forth. Three previous times, this is the fourth time. So we're pretty familiar with it by now. And so what Matthew does is he abbreviates it at this point. Rather than having them respond by saying, "When were you hungry and we fed you, thirsty and we gave you a drink, stranger and we welcomed you," he abbreviates it. He doesn't give the response, he just mentions the problem. He says, okay, you're hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison. And then he summarizes the solution. So rather than saying, feed them, give them a drink, welcome them, he summarizes it with a single word and said, "When did we not minister to you?" When did we not minister to you? That word minister in the Greek is pronounced diakoneo. Diakoneo. If you listen closely to diakoneo, you will hear the very word deacon within that word. And that's because the English word deacon is really just the Greek word deacon, which was their way of saying minister. The Greek word deacon just means minister. And so when we see a reading here, "When did we minister to you?" you might say, "When did we deacon you?" The word minister means to serve. When did we serve? That's why we call the deacons what we call them. They are these servants who act in these kinds of ways. Now, I'm not suggesting here that when Jesus uses this word minister, this word diakoneo, that he has in mind here specifically the deacons in the church that will be formed later. I don't think that that's quite the right way to read this. The word deacon, the word minister, is a broad word. Sometimes it has this technical meaning of this office in the church, and sometimes it just means to serve, right? But when the church later took that word and made it to be the word for this office, they did that intentionally. So that by the title of the office, you would understand what the deacon is supposed to do. It's these very things, to serve the church in these very ways. It's to minister to others, just as Jesus has described here. And that's why the diaconate is usually called a ministry of mercy. A ministry of mercy, that the pastor has a ministry of the word, and the deacons have a ministry of mercy. And so this is why I've selected this passage to speak about deacons. And quickly, to some extent, by way of summary, I want to mention here are three ways that this passage sheds light on the diaconate. Okay? First, as we said earlier, there's a parallel between the way that God shows mercy to us and the way we show mercy to others. And so that helps us to define the work of the deacon. Just as God has shown spiritual mercy to us in our miserable, sinful conditions, so the deacons show physical and practical mercy to those who are in physical need. Okay? Okay, so by understanding the parallel with God's mercy, we understand what the deacons are supposed to do. Secondly, this passage shows us the motivation for showing mercy, which comes from recognizing the depth of mercy that we have received ourselves, right? How can we possibly turn away someone who is in need when God himself did not turn us away in our own need? How could we possibly do that? It would be hypocritical of us to do that. And then thirdly, this passage tells us the result of having received God's mercy will always be that we bear fruit that looks like this. Those who have received mercy will act in this way because God has given us a root that will bear fruit in these ways. We will also show mercy. Well, having spent this time unfolding the text, showing why I've chosen it for the sermon, I want to spend the rest of our time giving some practical instructions, first to the church and then to the deacons. So to the church. Members of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, we have responsibilities to these men. These are some of them. First, pray for them. Pray for these men. Pray for God's protection upon them, that he would keep them and their families from sin. Pray for them to have wisdom. There are many times when the job that they do will have difficult matters that need to be considered and worked through. Pray for them to have wisdom. Pray for them to be full of mercy. And thank God for them. So pray for them. This is your first duty to these men, is to pray for them. Your second duty to these men is to honor them. Honor them. There is a certain honor that is owed to these men, because in being ordained as deacons, having been approved by the church for this work, they have been recognized as having been given certain gifts by the Lord. So we honor them. What does it mean to honor them? It means to hold them in high esteem, think well of them, speak well of them to others, listen to their counsel, value their words. This is what it looks like to honor these men. This is another one of the duties we have to them. We pray for them. We honor them. Thirdly, seek to develop a good relationship with them. Seek to develop a good relationship with them. Cultivate that friendly relationship. Get to know them better and let them get to know you better. They will better know how to serve you the better they know you. And so if you get to know them, they will be able to serve you better. If there is anything between you and them, take it upon yourself to remove that barrier. If you feel that there's something that keeps you from honoring them, you feel as though there's something against you, go to them. Don't hold grudges against them, whether for something in the past or even something currently in the present, but go to them. You know, they may not know. They may not realize that there's some kind of barrier or obstacle in that relationship. Go to them. Take it upon yourself to do that. Another responsibility that we have to these men, this is similar to the last, be open with them about your needs. Be open with them about your needs. And this one gets applied in a couple of ways. First, don't just expect them to know what needs there may be in your own home and life. Sometimes it happens someone has a need, and of course it's obvious to them, and they just assume that everyone else knows, and when no one else responds to them, they kind of walk around frustrated with everybody. Well, why haven't you helped me? And that's really not fair to the deacons if we hold them responsible for not helping us with something that they didn't know about. That's not really fair, right? Remember again in Acts chapter 6 when the diaconate is established, it came about because a complaint was made known to the apostles that the Greek widows were being neglected. That was voiced and it was expressed and said, okay, now we know and now we can address it. Now we can help you. The widows didn't assume the apostles would know, but they made the problem known. So don't just assume that they will know. The second way that we can apply this one of being open with them about your needs is don't let your pride get in the way of expressing your needs. Okay? There are times when we have legitimate needs, but we are unwilling to tell anyone because of our pride. But this is where we have to remember that the ministry of mercy from the deacons parallels the mercy that God shows us. Because when we are saved, we must cry out to God in acknowledgement of our need for mercy. Lord, forgive me, I have sinned, and I cannot save myself. Right? No one's ever saved by God who thinks that they're okay. It's only by recognizing our need for Him, as one hymn writer puts it, all the fitness God requires is to feel your need of Him. So receiving mercy from God requires humbling ourselves before Him as we ask for mercy. And the parallel holds in a similar way when we have material needs. We need to set aside our pride, humble ourselves, and make that need known to the deacons. Now, I know that there may be some who will want to abuse this. And maybe there's the fear that people who aren't taking care of themselves, aren't working, will try to abuse these kinds of things. And yes, that happens. But with this group, with this church, I suspect that the vast majority of us will have the opposite problem. We will be too slow to make a need known because we will allow our pride to get in the way. Don't let your pride keep you from letting the deacons know of ways in which you need help. And I can assure you, they will handle things with great discretion. It's not as though it gets broadcast to the church that so-and-so has this issue. No, these things are handled carefully and delicately. I can assure you of that. All right, a final responsibility, or a final item in this charge to the congregation. We all need to be reminded that having deacons in the church does not remove our own responsibility in performing acts of mercy. Having deacons in the church does not remove our own responsibility in seeking out and performing acts of mercy. Now, the role of deacon was not created so that everyone else didn't have to worry about these things any longer. In fact, my reading of the situation in Acts chapter 6 is that it was the men who were ordained as deacons were ordained to act in more of a facilitating role. It's not likely that those seven men suddenly took on the full responsibility of the distribution of food to the widows in the church, but rather they took charge of what was taking place and they made sure that it was done fairly and completely. So the rest of the church was not freed from their responsibilities in these things. Now they're given guidance so that all things might be done decently and in order. So we still all have this responsibility to pursuing these kinds of acts of mercy to those who are in need. We each must still seek to do these very things, the things listed in Matthew 25, to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to go to those who are in prison. We each need to have that understanding that this is my responsibility to do these things still. And then, in addition, we ought to seek to help the deacons in their role. Let me encourage you to be ready and willing to pick up whatever duties need to be done. So, for instance, we are, Lord willing, going to have a new facility here before too long. There will be a variety of needs related to that building, including some regular care. Let me encourage you to be ready and willing to help with those things. Don't just think we have deacons to take care of those things, but let us seek how we might help the deacons in that role. All right. Well, let me move now to a charge to our deacons. And some instructions for you both as you think about this new role that you have, that you will be ordained to. First, brothers, strive to be men who are above reproach. Strive to be men above reproach, and the same needs to be said for your wives as well. The qualifications for a deacon are primarily those of character. And the character of the wife is listed along with that. Remember that the most important qualification in being a deacon is to live a godly life. Be faithful in obeying the commands of Scripture as you seek to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. Now, it would be nice if I could just say, be perfect in godliness. And you say, okay. That's what we strive for, of course. But we know, we understand that that will not happen on this side of heaven. That doesn't excuse us. Doesn't mean we can live however we want. But this is why I've phrased it the way I did. I said, be above reproach. That means have a reputation in the church and in the community as men of righteousness and of mercy. Have a reputation for these things. Strive to be men who are above reproach. That's the first. Second, aim to be deacons in your own family first. Aim to be deacons in your own family first. That is where the skills of a deacon are first learned and demonstrated. A man who cannot serve his own family has no right to serve the church, and we should have no confidence in his ability to serve the church. Now, sometimes it can actually be easier to serve the church than to serve your family. When you serve the church, you may feel, perhaps, as though you are more appreciated. Maybe people will say thank you. Perhaps that doesn't always happen at home as much as you would like. But whether that's the case or not, you must be faithful in serving your family first. And really, if you're looking to serve for the sake of getting a pat on your back, that means you're not really serving others, but serving yourself, right? So serve your family first, and then serve the church. And along with this, I would need to say, make sure that your service to the church does not take away from your care and your responsibilities to your own family. Part of the reason why we have been looking to add more deacons is so that the responsibilities that the deacons have can be spread out over four people instead of two. And part of the idea behind that is so that each of the men will still be able to fulfill the responsibilities they have to their own work, to their homes, and to their communities. And I hope that that will be the case. But let me tell you, if you find that your family needs more time and attention than you are able to give it, the right and noble thing will be to either resign from your position as a deacon or at least ask for a temporary leave from your duties or a reduction of them. You need to be able to serve your family first. And I do not want the duties, your duties to this church, to take away from your responsibilities to your family. I want to protect that for you, and I want you to be zealous to protect that as well. So aim to be deacons in your own family first. Third item, third charge to you, be looking for opportunities to serve. Don't wait for them to appear to you. Be looking for opportunities to serve. Seek to do good. Seek opportunities to show mercy. Now, I don't mean that you should be prying into people's business in ways that go beyond what is appropriate, but have your eyes and ears open for opportunities to show mercy. Be watching for them. Be looking for them. Look for opportunities to help those who are in the church or to take care of a need that is present within the church. Be looking for these things. Don't just wait for them to appear. Fourth, make certain that all people are cared for. All people within the church are cared for. Again, remember the problem in Acts chapter 6 was that only some in the church were receiving the food distribution while others were neglected. You need to make sure that all in the church are cared for in equal and in fair ways. In Acts chapter 6, the ones who were neglected, they were all Greek-speaking. We know, In Acts chapter 6, the ones who were neglected were the Greek widows, which means that it happened on ethnic and racial lines that there were barriers to people receiving help. Now, most likely that was not intentional. I highly doubt that some in the church were saying, well, we don't want anything to go to the Greek widows. It was probably unintentional. We all have a natural tendency to seek out and to gravitate toward those who are most like us. This is just our natural tendency. But you as deacons must make sure that your duties as a deacon are not influenced in these kinds of ways. Make sure that you don't just serve and help those in the church that you are closest friends with, those that you know the best, but anyone who needs help. Perhaps it would be good to seek out those who are quiet and reserved, those who you don't know quite as well. You also need to develop good relationships with the members of the church so that it will be easier for them to open up to you about your needs, and so that you will be more aware of those things. And do this without discrimination. I think it's telling that in our passage in Matthew 25 and verse 40, when Jesus says, you know, they say, when did we do these things? When did we feed the hungry and so on? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. To the least of these, my brethren. It wasn't because you did it to those who are great and honored, but you found those who are the least among us. And you serve them. So make certain that all are cared for. Next, I think this is fifth. Know, as I said earlier, know that your most important duty as a deacon is the ministry of mercy. There are many responsibilities. And honestly, within our church, those other responsibilities will take up the bulk of your time in serving the church. Caring for the facility, dealing with the budget, these kinds of things. But never forget that the greatest work that you can do as a deacon is this work of mercy, helping those in need, especially within the church. As Paul says in Galatians 6:10, and so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is your most important, your greatest duty. It's this ministry of mercy, especially within the church. Finally, always remember that we show mercy because we have received mercy. We show mercy because we have received mercy. Let this be your motivation for showing mercy to others. Think often on the mercy that you have received from your Lord. And consider what a noble calling you have, because in serving others, you serve the Lord Jesus himself. Now, that's not meant to inflate your pride, but inflame your love. As you serve others, as you serve the church, you serve your Lord himself. And in that vein, bring with you a message of hope and of mercy from God as often as you can. Bring that with you. Draw attention to that parallel between the mercy we give to others and the mercy we have received from God. Think on that. Hold on to it. Let it be your motivation and communicate it to those that you serve. Well, I know there are many other things that we could say by way of charge to you men, but I'm sure this is plenty for now. May God give you grace to do these things. The occasion of adding to the diaconate really becomes an excellent opportunity for each of us in the church to examine our own lives and to think about our church and to see, are we those who show mercy? Is this true of us? And is this true of our church? I will tell you, my experience with this church has been that whenever a need is made known, the church quickly rises to meet that need. That has been my experience with the church, and I'm deeply grateful for this. I hope that by God's grace, we are able to grow even more in this area. And my hope is that by adding to the diaconate, it becomes a spur to continue in showing mercy and to find even more ways in which we might show mercy to others. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would now do the work that only you can do by your Holy Spirit. Please grant to us faith and obedience in all that you have set before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.